Thank you very much, Father Greg. I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Did you guys enjoy that? They don't let me do that in Belize, for obvious reasons. I sound horrible to them. I mean, I just sound like a total white guy, and they tell me, they're like, Father, don't do it. So I enjoy getting to do that while I'm here, because very few of you, maybe some of you, but very few of you could tell how, you know, how badly I was doing that. But it was a lot of fun. We have before us a very interesting passage to consider. We are on the path to the cross, aren't we? Good Friday is coming. We know what's on the other side of Good Friday, the resurrection. And in the middle here, we are going through 6 weeks of Lent where we are putting off the good in order that we may embrace the best. And in the middle of it, we are treated to a special story. Now, this is a special story because it's one of the stories that John tells that some of the other Gospels have also told this story. And John seems to be a compilation of little vignettes about the life of Jesus to kind of shed an alternate life on the story of Jesus. We've heard about this in Matthew and in Mark, that there's a woman. In those Gospels, she doesn't have a name. She comes and she anoints Jesus. The disciples want to rebuke her, but Jesus says, no, let her alone. We are anointed. She has done this out of respect for me. The whole world will tell what she has done. But it's John here that is able to connect all of the dots. John is able to put this in a perspective, which is not just focused on the burial of Jesus, but it is focused on his resurrection as well. Now I say this, and I submit just a couple things to you for your consideration. First is, we are introduced to the first person whose perspective we have to consider in this. And we see this in the first few verses. It is Lazarus, right? We are introduced in this story to a big feast. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. They invite Jesus basically over for dinner. We don't know if this was a light supper, but it's more likely that this is a big feast, a celebration feast for the fact that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Now imagine, put yourself in the place of Lazarus. You were dead. And after 4 days, you just came out of the tomb. And here you are sitting with your good friend Jesus, who's just brought you out of the tomb. And the interesting thing here is Lazarus doesn't say anything. But this is the eyes of the perspective. And it contrasts with the perspective of the other person, the one who does speak up. And that person who speaks up is Judas. Judas, if there's anybody in the Bible you don't want to be, it's Judas. We get an insight into Judas's perspective. And it contrasts with Lazarus. Now this event is foreshadowed at the very beginning of John chapter 11. At the beginning of John chapter 11, as Jesus is with his disciples and they receive news about Lazarus, the way John, the gospel writer, begins to introduce this whole section is that this is Lazarus, the same Lazarus that Mary anoints with oil and wipes him with her hair. The whole story from the beginning of Lazarus getting sick until this point is interpreted by this story. And this story is interpreted by the fact that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. In fact, we also get a cue from the whole issue of the aroma, right? This beautiful, purest nard that she pours on his feet. In the other gospel, she puts it on his head. So it's probably from head to foot. But she puts it on him, and instantly, the whole house fills up with the fragrance. The fragrance of life. You remember at Lazarus' tomb? Martha's objection to them pulling Jesus out of the tomb is what? But Lord, in the words of the King James, he stinketh. The odor of death has been replaced with the odor of life. And Lazarus, silent and in rapture before his master, simply watches as his one sister serves, almost as a deacon, as the administrator of this feast in his honor. And as the other one comes humbly, ever the intuitive one, and anoints him. Yes, for his burial, but in particular, an acknowledgement of life. And this is the life that Judas does not grasp. What I'd like us to take away this evening, as we consider this passage, is the twin perspectives, that of Lazarus, which remains somewhat silent, but we could hear in the words of Jesus, and the words of Judas, which provides the other perspective. Because the difference between Lazarus and Judas is not just that Lazarus understands that life and new life has happened, and Judas doesn't get it. But it's that Lazarus has transitioned from death to life. The disciples sit there witnessing it. People come from miles around just to see what has happened to Lazarus. I mean, yeah, they care about Jesus, but they want to see about what happened to Lazarus. I mean, that doesn't happen every day. This guy had been dead for 4 days. And in approaching Jesus, in approaching this family, and in approaching these witnesses, the act of Mary, as she humbly and silently anoints him, demonstrates in a visible, tangible, almost sacramental kind of way, the power of the resurrection, the power of life, and how much death pales in comparison to it. Now, this is important for us as we continue on this Lenten journey. You need to remember that life is important, especially as you try to abstain from whatever it is you're abstaining from during this Lenten tide, right? If it's Reese's peanut butter chips, I'm sorry for you, but that's what you're abstaining from. It is a journey, but life is at the end of it. But more importantly, as we want to journey with the Lord Jesus in mission, as we seek to be ambassadors of his in this world, as we seek to be light and life, the words of Judas have an odd seductiveness to us. And I say this because I realize I am a missionary here with my new wife. My new wife, would you please raise your hand? Isn't she wonderful? I am here with my new wife, and we are raising support. And, you know, this is a hard passage because it deals with money, right? I could, in my mind, I could just think about hearing the words of Jesus say, the missionaries you will always have with us. So, give to the church incense fund, right? We have a word about mission here. The disciples, those whom Jesus has commissioned to be ambassadors for him, are the ones who have witnessed. They have witnessed the resurrection, and they have witnessed the sacramental sign of it as the fragrance fills the house, as people are overwhelmed with a message that communicates health and well-being and beauty. Judas's temptation is to take all of that and reduce it to his ends and to his objectives and to his purpose. And what I'd like to do for a few minutes tonight is to contrast these. You see, life is overwhelming. And yet, it is one of the hardest things for us to get our minds around, to get our priorities around. John, at the beginning of this gospel, says that he, that word, was the life that enlightens all men. The life of Jesus is that which has pervaded this creation from the beginning. He is the creative word of his Father, through whom and for whom all things have been created. He is the foundation, the one who gives being and beings their being. He is the one who has created everything and who now steps into the midst of all of this to recreate a broken world, to forgive trespasses, to restore what was broken, and to send out disciples just as the Father has sent him, he is sending them. And one of them doesn't get it. As life is pervading this scene, there is someone who cannot raise his eyes to see it. What is the response of Judas? Oh my gosh, do you know how much that cost? Now, he doesn't mention Mary by name. He doesn't say, man, we should have sold that. He says, oh, how is it that we haven't already sold it? How is it we have these things hanging on? How is it that this amazingly expensive jar of ointment, and in today's currency, it was a year's wage. So what's a standard year's wage? $30,000, $40,000 a year, right? This is a little thing that was worth $40,000. This is way and above Bath and Body Works, people. Way and above. Judas makes sense. And it is very tempting for us, as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus, and as we seek to be his ambassadors in this world, as we seek to be on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ, to reduce the incredible impact and power of life down to our priorities, our expectations, our plans, and to ignore the incredible resurrection reality. First of all, we could easily see that this is reducible to money. Judas seems to think that an incredible opportunity has been lost. Probably was lost from the moment that Mary was hoarding nard. Okay, I never thought I'd say that phrase in my life, but Mary was hoarding nard. Well, yes, it was worth a lot of money. But life is in your midst, Judas. Judas doesn't seem to realize that, yes, this money could have been given to the poor, and yet here is the bread of life who can feed all of his people if he wanted to. He can break bread and feed the 5,000. He can give his body on the cross and offer himself up for the life of the world. He can pour himself out like wine on our behalf. Who cares about the money that you may have lost? When life is standing before you, when life has acted and has raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary's gift shows that what she had been saving for a funeral can now be used on someone who is the author of life itself. How can you worry about money? Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you. You don't always have me. Now, yes, Jesus said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He is absolutely correct when he says that. And yet, there is a sense in which we don't have Jesus right now. We have him sacramentally on the altar. We have him spiritually in our lives. And yet, Jesus, physically, bodily, has ascended up to his Father to return one day to judge the living and the dead. But for now, we would give anything. We would give $40,000 just to have Jesus right here with us. What is our priority in mission? Is it money or is it life? The other thing we could say has to do with righteousness. Judas, even though he's a thief, in Latin America, when we say thief, we almost instinctively go like this, right? Because if you're going to swipe something, you just do it like that. So Judas is a thief. And yet, he seems to be thinking, well, we can justify it by giving it to the poor. Now, obviously, almsgiving is a good thing. Almsgiving is a righteous thing. Almsgiving is something that not only Jews, but Christians today are expected to give. And no, I'm not talking about missionaries, okay? But he doesn't get that something greater than his own righteousness has shown up. Something greater than almsgiving has shown up. Life itself has come into our midst. And this is what Paul is getting at in our epistle lesson, isn't it? Paul says that everything that he used to consider profitable for him when it came to his own personal righteousness, whether it was being born of the tribe of Benjamin, or whether it was getting circumcised, or whether it was fulfilling all of the tithes and the sacrifices and all the paraphernalia that came along with rabbinic Judaism, all of that became nothing to him in comparison to gaining Jesus Christ. Paul says that he would consider it all lost so that he might win Christ and be found in him. Paul wants to know what? The power of his resurrection. It comes with the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And the words of Jesus as he says, this was for my burial. They are true. You cannot have the resurrection of Jesus at this point without his burial, which means without his death, which means without his suffering, which means without his self-offering and obedience. And yet all of it culminates in a resurrection. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by whatever means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul knows that if you have life standing before you, the kind of life that can grant life to the dead, raise the dead, and bring eternal life that will never die, why would you ever focus on anything else? The Lord Jesus can take care of the poor. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to give alms, but it does mean that our priorities have to recognize that he is the source, the end, and the means through which we do it all. When it comes to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, money is no objective. Righteousness is no objective. Even power is no objective. Judas, we see trying to influence opinion. We see this in the other Gospels, don't we? It was the whole crowd of disciples that started to grumble, right? Judas, in some sense, pits the disciples against those who have been beneficiaries of life. And yet there is life standing in front of you. The power of the resurrection is one that calls us to humbly submit ourselves to the life of the world. This is not a power that is easily reducible to political means or to social means. It is not something that we can communicate through social networks, whether virtual or real. It is not something that is reducible even to brute strength, to militaries. The power of life is one which humbly and simply exists. And I believe that as we follow the Lord Jesus, as we approach Holy Week and Easter, and as we use this Lenten time as a period of reflection, of meditation, of preparation, I would ask that we, in the stillness of our own powerlessness, will hear the call of Jesus Christ, the life. That we would stand with Mary and Martha at the tomb and weep, maybe even to the point of saying, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But in that moment, recognizing that he who called everything into being is able to bring light out of darkness, life out of death, righteousness out of sin, hope out of despair. And in the midst of our powerlessness, he can enter and demonstrate his power. As the same Lord Jesus says to Paul, he says, my grace is made perfect in weakness. Because Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Lazarus and Mary and Martha say nothing. Martha simply serves. Lazarus simply eats. Right, guys? And Mary simply adores. They need no defense. Jesus is alive. Jesus will die, but he will be alive forevermore. And he needs no defense. And so, this is my small encouragement for us this evening. We're going to share a little bit more about our ministry in Belize during the potluck. I encourage you to stick around. I think we're going to have some interesting things to say and hopefully take some questions and answers. But the good news of the life is at the heart of what we are trying to communicate in Belize. It is the heart of this church. It is the heart of our families and of our lives. And if we are going to serve him, if we are going to follow him, it is that life which we need to embrace once again this evening and tomorrow and until he returns. Amen.